As Jeff mentioned this evening, we'll be continuing our look at Romans chapter 6. We examined the first 11 verses this morning, and we'll continue beginning at verse 12 and reading through the end of the chapter. Romans 6, 12 through 23, hear now God's holy word. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow before our Lord Christ Jesus. Our Father in heaven, again we ask you by the Spirit's power to speak to us, to apply it to our hearts and lives that we might be changed for the glory of the risen King, even Jesus. Amen. As we began reading here in chapter 6, we immediately started with a problem. Did you notice? We ended at verse 11 this morning. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon this. But then immediately in verse 12, Paul tells us not to do something. Look at verse 12, would you? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, would Paul pass my systematic theology exam? It seems that he's not able to stay on track between verses 11 and 12. All through the first 11 verses, he's been presenting to us this beautiful argument that we are in Christ and we're dead to sin. And in verse 12, he says, now, by the way, don't let it rain. But this morning I spent 30 minutes telling you that it doesn't rain, remember? And Paul now tells us to do what's already been done, or so it seems. So the question of verses 12, 13, 14, verses 18, verses 22 is the problem of you've died to sin, Paul says, but don't let it rain in your life. Now, if you're like me, this passage has perplexed you, not for a little bit of time, but for a long time. Look at the other verses. The theme is found in verse 18. You have been set free from sin. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin. So the question we've got to ask Paul this evening is, how can sin reign in our lives if we're dead to it? How can it reign if we are set free from it? Why would Paul command us to do something? There, the imperative in verse 12, don't let sin reign, if the victory has already been accomplished in Christ. Now, if the problem only occurred once, we could say, well, this is a difficult Pauline passage, and he's perhaps maybe there's a scribal error or something, but look at verse 14. In verse 14, it seems that at least there's a possibility that sin can be our masters, even though we're believers. So the question we ask ourselves is, can sin have dominion over our lives? And in fact, do we experience the liberation that verses 18 and 22 seem to indicate? Does anybody here feel that they have been set free from sin? Do you feel that you've been set free from sin? Are you anxious about the possibility of sin having dominion over your life? So the questions are before us, and I suggest that in fact Paul also gives us answers to the question. We just need to look a little carefully. Well, first of all, as we look at verse 12, Paul's exhortation not to let sin rule over us makes sense. It would be a mean exhortation, an unfair exhortation, to say something like this, and the meaning will become immediately clear. So in Paul's day, there were slaves, and so you tell a slave, now slave, I want you to be free. Well, you're commanding that which is impossible. Now that we are in Christ, in fact, when Paul says, don't let it rule and reign over you, it's not something that's impossible. Because of the liberation that's in Christ, the exhortation in verse 12 makes some sense. Nevertheless, there are still unanswered questions here in this section of Romans 6. What does Paul mean when he talks about sin ruling and reigning in the believer's life? To answer the question, we reflect back on this morning's sermon and the verses 1 through 11. And Paul carefully lays out in chapter 6 that we have been forensically justified. We've been made righteous in Jesus Christ. And more than that, we've been united to Him in the element of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. And the fulcrum, or the key, I think, to understanding this is found in verse 10. So verse 10, I think, is the way to understand some of these problems. Let's take a look at verse 10 one more time. From the ESV, it reads like this. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus Christ, Paul says, has died to sin and now lives to God. And once again, if you're like me, you've let verse 10 sort of go in one ear and out the other, or one eyeball and out the other. What does Paul mean when he says Christ died to sin? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the incarnate one. He couldn't have sinned. So Paul says he's died to sin. Have you wrestled with what Paul means when he says that our Lord Jesus Christ has died to sin? Because the whole structure of Romans 6 is the union between Christ and His life and death and His resurrection and our life and our forthcoming death and our resurrection. So we'd better understand what Paul means in verse 10. And again, if we understand that, I think some of the other problems will become clear. In verse 10, Christ has died to sin, and there's certain things that we know immediately about verse 10. First of all, He didn't sin. Jesus Christ is the sinless one. The one person who has walked this earth in complete integrity. So there's not a complete identity between Christ and us in terms of death to sin. But there should be similarity. There should be some type of similitude between Christ's earthly walk and His dying to sin and our dying to sin. Remember verse 2 of chapter 6 and verse 11. In verse 2, Paul said, "We have died to sin." In verse 11, he commands us in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. So Christ died to sin. We are dead to sin. There's got to be some resemblance between Christ's death to sin and our death to sin. And in fact, that's the case. As we reflect back on this morning, do you remember how we died to sin? Well, again, I picked on Pastor Robeson. Seminary profs are close, right? But even sem profs sin. So there's no sinlessness in our lives, but we have died to sin in terms of the power of sin, or we've moved from the realm of sin. Remember the example of the dead man not being in the realm of the living. So in Jesus Christ, we have been liberated from the ensnaring realm of shackled bondage to sin. And we've been liberated in Jesus Christ from one world. We've been taken from the world of sin that leads to death. And we've been, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, taken into the world of life, the heavenly realm, the world of Christ, where he's seated in glory. So we understand that we have been delivered from the power of sin, and that's the key to the rest of the passage. So as we've already understood that we are liberated from the power of sin in our lives, we remind ourselves, what is the end of the power of sin? Where does the power of sin always lead? Sin always leads to death. So the question for us, Paul says in verse 10, for the death he died to sin. In what way was Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth, in what way was he subject to the power of sin and the power of death? Now, as I ask the question, it seems almost like an impious question. I hesitate even saying it. How can we think of Jesus Christ being under the power of sin and even death? He is the Son of God, the perfect one. But this is precisely what Paul teaches us in verse 9 of chapter 6. Will you look at verse 9 of chapter 6 with me? For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. If someone has mastery over you no longer, that means they had mastery over you at one time. And Jesus Christ was under the mastery of sin and death while he was on the earth. Now that may seem hard to imagine, but that's exactly what Paul is teaching. We need to ask, how can our Lord have been under the power of sin and death? Well, he left the realms of glory. And theologians call this living in the state of humiliation. That's a great term. He was humbled, and he identified with sinful men and women. He so identified with them that he bore their infirmities. He suffered all of our sufferings. He understood what it was to suffer under sin but not commit sin. He was sinned against, and he bore the pain of those pricks that came to him. Think of his lifelong suffering. Even before he calls his disciples to himself, he is called into the wilderness, and he suffers under the torment of the evil one for day after day after day. He submitted to that power. That evil one could take him to the pinnacle and say, look, I'll give you everything, just jump off. Our Lord submitted himself to this type of suffering. And did he submit even unto death itself? And you know the answer to that one. He cries out, Lord, Lord, if I could just not suffer this death, take it from me. But he bows his head to the will of his Father and says, yes, even this cup, Lord, I will drink to the very bottom. Our Lord Jesus Christ was under the power of sin and even the extreme result of sin, death itself. That's how he can die to sin. But that's never the end of the story. Look at verse 10 in the last part, C. But the life he lives to God. And the unique part of the earthly life of Jesus Christ was that while he was here, as well as in his heavenly resurrected state, in every moment of his day and night, from eternity into time and back into eternity, Jesus Christ lived a life unto God. Brothers and sisters, this connects back to verse 4 when Paul says that in Jesus Christ we have freedom so that we might, what? Walk in newness of life. Our union with Christ in his death and resurrection is not some esoteric teaching. It's a union with Christ in terms of the way in which he lived. He lived a life unto God. And this is what Paul is writing for the Romans to understand and to do and to model. We see ourselves, we identify ourselves in Christ. Reckon yourselves in Christ. And have that mind about you, Paul is saying, of living a life unto God. We identify with Christ in his earthly life as well as in his heavenly life. And so let's look at the Christian life from this perspective. Now, in the last part of chapter 6, Paul speaks about the death of Christ. But I submit to you that he has a slightly different nuance here in chapter 6 than he does in the earlier chapters. This morning I mentioned chapter 3, beginning in verse 21 and following, where he speaks about what we call legal justification and the death of Christ making that possible. Then we went to chapter 5 and we saw what we call forensic or legal justification. Now in chapter 6 he speaks about the death of Christ, but the focus is a little different. Yes, the death of Christ produced atonement, but the death of Christ is now a death to sin while he's here on the earth. It is a death to sin as a power. It is a death to sin as an authority that could make claims upon him. And Christ broke the power of sin and death in his earthly life in terms of its ability to make claims. Thus, in Christ's victory, while he was on the earth, his victory over sin is our victory over sin. And his victory over death is our victory over death. But brothers and sisters, this is not exclusively future for us. The issue is not, well, when I'm dead, Jesus will resurrect me. The issue is our identification with Christ today and now. And understanding our union with him is not something that will happen to us. It is a present reality. And as Christ walked in humble obedience, Paul is setting before us Christ himself as the example. We are to follow him, to understand our lives in him. In other words, we have to deal with the fact that we are in a battle. We have to deal with the fact that Christ's life and our life are in fact very, very similar. Now, we read other passages. For example, we read passages like 6:12. And we understand, again, let's read 6:12. Let me read 6:12 again. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its evil desires. As we think about our temptations, we oftentimes think like this. Don't you think like this? As a mature Christian, you face a temptation and you say, I know that I am the temple of the living God. I know that I have been saved from hell and death by the sovereign hand of God. He will never let me go. And I know that he will give me victory over sin. And that's a good way to think. But tonight I want to submit to you that that's the first step in terms of understanding Romans chapter 6. There is more. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are united to Christ. But do we see the battle that is raging around us today and tomorrow and every day until we put our battle weapons down? Sometimes We don't want to face the fact that we are in a battle. Now, when I say that we are in a battle, what is the battle? We look at verse 12 and we hear about reigning sin, depending on our translation. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its evil desire. And we oftentimes think like this: well, I can't let sin reign in my mortal body because I am elect, and it can't reign because that's the sign of reprobation, right? Haven't you done that with chapter 12? Well, you know, Christ has saved me, and I have been set free. I've talked with people who have been addicted to narcotics and hard drugs, and they hold on to 12, and they say, I've been set free in Christ. And all of us have experienced at some time or other the victory that is ours in Christ. But Paul keeps heaping up the admonitions as we look at verses 13 and 14. Don't obey their passions. Don't present your members to sin. For sin, verse 14, for sin will not have dominion over you. Look at verse 19. Present your members as slaves to righteousness. I submit to you that these are battle cries. You don't want to present your members as slaves to righteousness. And Paul says, engage in the battle. Engage in this battle against sin. It's an issue of total commitment, like Christ, to live a life pleasing to God. And what is a life that is pleasing to God? It is a life without sin. Is that what Paul is talking about? Is Paul setting before us the goal of a commitment to the eradication of even the smallest sins in our lives? We would think certainly that can't be. And that is certainly what Paul is doing here in the last part of chapter 6. Paul's command is clear. It is a command to perfection. Now, it is a goal that is never attained. Nevertheless, it is a battle to which we will be engaged until there is victory, and there will be victory on the last day, the day when the mortal flesh is laid in the grave. And that's the nature of the Christian life. We cannot be indifferent toward our sins. We cannot be haphazard. And sin dishonors Christ, who went to the cross for us. Sin dishonors Christ, who left the realms of glory for us. And we do not want to dishonor Him. The smallest sins dishonor Him. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 6. The identification with the life of Christ, as well as the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 17. He's telling the Romans that some have already become obedient from the heart to the standard. By the way, you can't fake this. You can't make your heart become obedient to the standard. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, we consider ourselves in Christ. And there is a movement over the days and the years that Christ gives us when we become more and more obedient to the heart, from the heart to the standard of righteousness, which is the law of God. Verse 18, we've become slaves to righteousness. Verse 19, we become slaves to God. Verse 22, we become slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. And all of us admit that this is not a natural desire. It can't come from our flesh. But down deep inside, when we are alone with the Lord, each one of us knows that in fact this is our deepest desire. To so honor Him, to be like Christ, both on the earth and in heaven. And it is an issue, yes, of mental discipline. As Jeff, Pastor Stuyvesant, was talking about in Sunday school in terms of stewardship, we need to be thinking all the time of the stewardship of our energies, our emotions, our actions. Every part of life is owned by Christ, and it's His. He puts His stamp on every moment of our lives, and He says, "It's mine, by the way. And how will you handle this responsibility?" And is he a stern taskmaster like Pharaoh? Or is he the sweet captain of our salvation? The one who is the pioneer of our salvation? The one who endured suffering for us? And He calls us to come to Him. And we come with glad hearts, with joyous hearts. And so it's a difficult life in Christ. It is a life of struggle. And so the evangelists oftentimes make the appeal, come to Christ and your life will be easy. Let's give the full gospel. Come to Christ and increase your suffering. You thought it was hard before? Well, the life of Christ is not an easy life. And we sell it too short to our children to make them think that life in Christ is somehow where you always get all A's in school and nobody picks on you. Life in Christ is difficult. And I don't have any athletes in my family, and maybe you're an athlete, and you read stories about athletes and the discipline that they have. They practice every day to go to the Olympics, and they practice and practice, and it becomes a burden to them. And I don't understand athletes, but I understand string players getting ready for recitals. And it's, 4 hours a day, and you get one day off, and you don't miss a day. And you may not feel good, and you just don't miss a day, because your mother will kill you. That's the option, either death or practice. We all want escape, but the Christian life offers no escape. Come to Christ and understand His suffering. As long as we're in the body, we will sin, yet we fight that sin because it dishonors Christ, and we're not alone in the battle. We are united to Christ. And what's beautiful about this? Christ understands our sins and our temptations, except he never sinned, but He was tempted in every way. And He understands our struggles. And the Robesons are leaving, I think, to go to someone's funeral. And Christ knows your suffering. He had Lazarus. So there's no experience that we have. I don't know that He had kidney stones. But Christ knows suffering. And you're not alone through your suffering. And as we think about the series that we've been listening to week in and week out from Mark, if we remember anything from those sermons, we remember that Jesus Christ was in a battle from the first day to the last. He was battling against the devil in the time of temptation. He calls His disciples to Himself, and He's in a boat, and here comes this demoniac screaming out of the graves, and Jesus is in a battle with him, telling the legion of devils to come out. He's battling. The scribes and the Pharisees are trying to trick Him, and He's battling with them. He was in a battle against sin all His life, and that's the model for us. It was external to Him. It's both external to us and also internal to us. But Paul is calling us to a life united to Christ. And that's the teaching here in the 6th chapter. So the reality of verse 18, the reality is that we have been set free from sin as a power over our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, I really believe that. I believe it with all my heart. I read it in the Word, and I've seen it with my eyes, and I trust that you believe it too. And Paul is now calling us to live in that liberty that is given to us in Christ. I'm convinced that the best and shortest summary of Romans chapter 6 is given by Paul himself in another book. And I'd like to close with this sentence and our reflection upon it. It's from Galatians chapter 2, And in our pew Bibles, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's turn there together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May that sentence describe each one of us here at Grace Church. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, Christ has loved us, and he has given himself for us and to us. And he loved us while we were yet sinners, as we were wallowing in the filth of our sin, yet he still loved us. So we return with hearts full of joy, and we reckon ourselves united to him. And we ask that by the power of the Spirit, you would give us the courage to engage in the battle today and tomorrow and every day that is yet before us, until the battle is over and you call us home and we are set free for eternity. Together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think then we dismiss.
Why don't we sing a song in response to that? How about 65A?
Let's stand and sing together Psalm 65, Selection A.